This morning, it's going to be a continuation. I can't get no satisfaction from last week. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. This is the English Standard Version. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion over them because they was harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Verse 38, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send our laborers into his field, into his harvest. Last Sunday, I introduced us to the idea that we are put into a situation to give or receive the gifts of compassion by chance. But when we find ourselves under the spell of compassion, God is the one who put us there, using verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I also use Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 33. And these verses here, verse 30 said, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by a robber, they stripped him of his clothing, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by the other side, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him. He took pity on him, okay? My point was, have you ever stopped to think that all these people, from the bannock to the victim, from the priest to the Levite to the Samaritan, that they didn't just happen to be in the wrong place at the right time? It wasn't by chance that the players in the story happened to get involved with one another. God put them all there, proving what Jesus was saying in Matthew verse 28. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. God used the bandit, the travelers, to test the pity of the priest and the Levite. God places the Samaritan there to show the lawyers who was the neighbors was. Then Stan took us through verse 34 to 37 last Sunday evening. Mm-hmm. Very good. He went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring an oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out to the nearer and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Stan showed us that the Samaritan took care of the victim. Stan also brought out that the victim was a heathen, which explained why the priest and the Levite don't think much about leaving this poor man by the wayside, half dead. Stan explained it in how the Samaritan cleaned and bandaged up the traveled wound. Then the Samaritan put the heathen man on his transportation and took him to an inn. There the Samaritan put the heathen traveler up in an inn and left the innkeeper some extra money and told the innkeeper that when he returned, if the victim owed more money for his housing and care, the innkeeper would be reimbursed. But with my 10 minutes in a day, I want to finish the story connecting us to the Good Samaritan, okay? Now, don't just get this wrong. I am not saying that the Samaritan did anything wrong, but Jesus said, go and do likewise. But the Christian, our compassion has to go that extra mile. When you see a man hurting, yeah, take him with his weapon with his wounds. But also, it's another thing called get a name. Okay. Find where he live at. Go visit him. Okay. You got to put something in there. Because if people don't come back, you don't say nothing, you don't know nothing about them. That's our job. Yes. Help them if you want to, hit them straight, but also find out where they live at. Find out if he's going to a hospital, find out what hospital he's at. If he's living in Victorville, Apple Valley, anywhere around here, find out where he live at.
Yes.
Communicate. Then you'll be able to tell him about God's word.
All right, now.
You can't do it if you don't never see him, do you? You got to do something to get something. You know what we're talking about today? Faith without work, right? Yeah. You ain't doing nothing. You don't get nothing. But you ain't doing nothing from get-go. But you got to get out and help us. We got to get out and help those that need it. Amen. And, you know, I did the best I can, so I preached the word. I stand up to be heard, and I'm going to sit down and be appreciated. Well, thank you very much.
Number 25 in our blue books. Thank you, brother. Right. 25 in our blue books.
I want to tell you the truth. This compassion that we've been discussing in a Christian's life must be at a level that is pleasing to the Lord, or we will not see heaven.
Amen.
It's not optional. And the more I study this, the more I'm convinced that we feel, many of us, that we have this compassion, and we do not.
Yeah.
It's not just caring, brothers and sisters. Caring is part of it.
That's right.
But it's caring to the point that we are moved to do something about our feelings.
That's right.
The term compassion has its linguistic roots in Latin. There's two words that go together. It's com, which means with, and pate, P-A-T-I, meaning suffering. With suffering. So when we say compassion, understand this. You suffer when you have compassion for people.
That's right.
You suffer as they suffer. And practically speaking, we have compassion when we set aside indifference. Indifference is a killer of Christians.
Amen.
Satan, that's where Satan lives, is in indifference. We think it's hate. It's worse than that. It's indifference. When we can set aside indifference and make a connection with those who are in pain, you know, a curious thing occurs when that happens. It seems that we've already achieved at that point the first step towards healing. When you hurt, it's important to know someone cares.
Amen.
That's the first step towards getting better. You're not alone. Somebody's with you. Somebody cares. When Jesus saw the blind men, Matthew 20 and 34, he had compassion for them. He was moved. He cared about their problem.
That's right.
And he touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. And when he saw groups yearning for his teaching, he had compassion on them. And he healed the sick. Matthew 14:14. Christ noted the confusion of the people in the text that we've been studying here. He saw how needy they were, like sheep without a shepherd.
Well,
now, I'm not a farmer and I haven't been around sheep, but I understand some things from my study, and sheep without a shepherd are lost. Sheep need a leader. And that's what Jesus saw in these people, and he had compassion on them because they needed a leader. They were lost. Nowhere to turn. Now, all of these examples of Christ's compassion have two things in common. First, Jesus notices people around him. Don't underestimate that, because the world is full of people. We got, 7 billion people in the world? So it's easy to ignore them, is it not?
Yeah.
People are around us, but they're not just physical bodies that we ignore. They are souls in need Almost all of them, compared to the saved, to the unsaved, almost all of them are souls in need, and we need to notice them first, like Jesus noticed them. And this tells us that compassion is only possible when we are attuned to others. We've got to pay attention. Look at people. Listen to people. Then you can begin to feel. If we're absorbed in our own feelings, if we are, amen, then we have, of course, we have problems. I have problems. You have problems. We have worries and we have desires. But if we get tied up into those things, we will never,
amen,
be able to take, amen, advantage of the opportunities that Christ presents to us when he puts people in our path. We won't see them.
Amen.
We'll only see our own problems.
Right.
We won't notice them. Second, Jesus responds to the people. He acts. You know, he sees their need and he acts instead of reacting. And that's important. He listened to the 10 lepers. Rather than being irritated that they were interrupting him, and see that, you know, people can be irritating. People on the streets, people we pass, people in our lives, they can rub us the wrong way, and many times do. But Jesus responded to them not on that level, not on the level of the inconvenience that they might be causing. Luke 17, 12 through 19 is the story about the lepers. He took time to speak to the woman who touched the hem of his garment. Remember that?
Right.
Instead of simply chastising him as the others were doing, her, as the others were doing, because she didn't know the bounds of her position as a woman. She overstepped her bounds, many felt. Now, like anything else in this life, we get better at compassion when we practice.
Okay.
Amen.
It's, make no mistake, you're not born with this. You've got to learn it. And you're not going to learn it by accident. Now, here are three basic things that, and this is my lesson, that we can use to develop, perhaps, compassion. And make no mistake, it can be learned and must be learned.
Yes.
Number one, build up your empathy. I say, well, okay, how do you do that? 5 minutes every day. 5 minutes every day, practice putting yourself in someone else's shoes. Now, 5 minutes doesn't sound like very long, but I think you're going to find that this 5 minutes is longer than you think. Put yourself in somebody else's shoes. I mean, really, put yourself in their shoes. You could choose a news report if you want, or your neighbor that you know is having a problem that you're familiar with, or maybe a brother or a sister who you're familiar with their suffering and what they're going through, or even a family member. But the point is, take this 5 minutes and really contemplate what it feels like to be that person. Think about that. You're not you for 5 minutes. You're that person that you know that is suffering. Now don't shy, this is what happens, see. Don't shy away as soon as you think, boy, that must be awful,
see.
Right? You don't want to feel this. This 5 minutes, you see the problem, but you don't want to feel it. That's empathy, right? It hurts, brothers and sisters. It is painful. That's what Jesus did. That's why he was moved to do something, because he saw and felt the pain. Delve deep into what it's like to suffer in that way, that they are suffering. Painful. And I think this exercise can help us. It can help us learn to rejoice with those who rejoice, And it certainly can help us learn to mourn with those that mourn.
Amen.
Number two, learn to pause before speaking. Now, this is good advice in general. But what I mean here is maybe a little bit different. The scripture tells us that people look at the outward appearance. People, that would be us, right? That's what we see first. So when we meet somebody along the streets and in our path, and it doesn't have to be on the streets, wherever you are, you see people. What you see first is the outward appearance. And sometimes we can't get past that.
Right?
Because that's the way we are. That's mankind is like that. That's the natural man. We see and we fear. But the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. To be compassionate towards others, we need to allow time for the Holy Spirit to override our tendency to judge inappropriately.
Amen.
Isn't that our tendency?
Yeah.
Every one of us judges, and it's not necessarily wrong to judge. There's an article in the bulletin that you might want to read, but it needs to be done appropriately, and our tendency is to judge inappropriately.
That's right.
Wrongly. You know, a simple prayer like, Holy Spirit, guide my heart. Let me look past this thing that I see. Take a moment, just a moment, and let the Spirit take over. And often that will provide us enough space that it'll enable us to see why people are behaving the way they are. And that will allow us to care and have the compassion that we need. Be moved to do something. My last point, and I'll be done. Recognize the barriers to compassion. It's impossible. Now get this. It's impossible to be annoyed and compassionate at the same time.
Uh-oh.
I spend a lot of time being annoyed at people. If you go on the internet and Facebook and all that, you do too.
Amen.
People are annoying. That's the truth, isn't it?
Yeah.
But we can't afford to be annoyed very much if we're going to be compassionate. We must be compassionate, so we gotta stop that. We gotta nip it in the bud. Frustration, suspicion, irritation, bitterness, dislike, anger. That's a big one, anger. Are all signs that we may be looking at others without compassion.
Amen.
You have these feelings, brothers and sisters, about others, then your compassion is lacking, I guarantee it. We can pray again. Prayer, so powerful. Pray to the Father to get rid of all bitterness.
Amen.
And rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice that rules in our hearts. Ephesians 4:31. And ask God to help. Ask God to help you be kind, tender-hearted. Ephesians 4:32. Begin this day, this very day, right now, begin to cultivate. We know that word, don't we? Cultivate. If you're a gardener, you know cultivate. You have the seed of compassion in you. If you're a Christian, you at least have the seed. You've got to cultivate that. You've got to let it grow, help it grow, and you need God's help to do it.
Amen.
And you can have a spirit of compassion. But I guarantee you, it won't happen by accident.
Amen. Amen. Satisfaction guaranteed if you have a deep compassion to move you beyond your physical man in doing the will of the Father. Appreciate those words of encouragement from Brother Johnson and Brother Henry. I was repenting as he was talking. You know, sometimes you know when you think you got it all together, none of y'all. Sometimes you know when you dot the right I and you cross the right T and you make every service and you do this and you do that, somebody comes along and reminds you that you might not be where you think you are. And as he was sitting there talking about compassion, and his brother Johnson was talking about satisfaction, you know, satisfaction is not to please me. I better say that again. Satisfaction is not to please yourself, but it's really to please the Lord, our Father, our Savior. And I'm learning that the only way you're going to do that is you got to get out of the way. I chose this word, Saul, because as I've been looking at this text, I see Jesus doing some things that we don't do. The Bible says, but when he saw the multitude, when he saw the multitude, he was willing to sacrifice his life in service to do his Father's will. That sacrifice that he made on Calvary was the attitude necessary for him to stay on that cross and die to reconcile you and I back to the Father. That sacrifice, that attitude, helped him to worship God the way God required of him. And so the question is, what do you see when you see other people that stand in need? Do you see them and pass by on the other side? Or do you see them and you're moved to sacrifice yourself in service to them? Because see, if you're not willing to sacrifice yourself in service, well, let me back up. You can't sacrifice yourself to them until you sacrifice yourself to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him what? Deny, sacrifice, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. For whosoever desire to save his life will lose his life. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Bible said Jesus, he saw the multitude. He saw how they needed a savior. He saw them to the point to where he saw them just like a bunch of sheep. Sheep having no shepherd. And you know, and if you look at the world in which we live in, how many people you know look like they're not going anywhere? You know, there's an old movie that I like to watch. It's called Old Yellow.
Yeah.
Anybody, you ever seen that?
Yeah.
You ever seen a dog? What is he trying to do? Catch his tail.
Okay.
I mean, they're also going just in circles. Because see, when you see the world in which we live in, it's time for you and I to stand up and make a difference. See, Henry told me that compassion is not something that just falls out the sky. Compassion is something that one must be willing to go beyond oneself. And I'm learning that when we go beyond ourselves and sacrifice our lives in service to the kingdom, you won't have to ask folks what time it is. See, Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself on a cross to reconcile man back to his Father. When he saw the multitude, when he saw the distress of the people, when he saw the people not having a shepherd, the Bible says he was moved. He acted upon what he saw. How about you and I? You know, we see these people all the time. Need some help. Work for food. How many times we really stop and not get the $2 out of our pocket, but put the person in the car and go help him in his basic need? See, you're not going to do that because that requires something. First of all, that requires you not worried about whether or not you're going to get busted upside your head. Number two, it requires that you're willing to empty your bank account out, to help somebody else. See, because when we talk about Jesus sacrificing himself, he emptied himself of everything to save you. And the least we can't do is to serve him.
Right.
The Bible says, although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus was willing to sacrifice his life. That sacrifice gave him an attitude. What's our attitude like when we see folks standing in need? What's our attitude? Do we shed up our bowels of compassion? Amen. Y'all quiet. I'm just asking some questions. Because see, I need to know what you see. Because see, when I look through the eyes of Jesus, Jesus said he mourned over the condition of man. Why did he mourn? Because we were like sheep
having no shepherd. I don't know about you. I got a shepherd. And that shepherd guides me and directs me. The only time I'm like a sheep is when I don't listen.
Amen.
Don't listen to the shepherd. But as long as I listen to the shepherd, I can see through the eyes of the shepherd. And my compassion is just not something that I wear out front. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Amen. Oh, yeah, you walk into the stove. Folks know who you are by the way you walk. And then when you talk to folks, do they know how we really are? See, compassion is something that goes beyond a mere feeling. It moves us, it drives us to be willing to die instead for somebody else. And I'm learning, church, until you and I have that kind of compassion for one another, you can forget about the world. Yes. Amen. Because it has to start here. It has to start to where we have deep sympathy and compassion for one another, that no one in the body should ever, ever stand in need. Amen. Mm-hmm. I know what the book says. The book says when we have the same care for one another, what can stop us? Who can hinder us? Jesus saw the multitude, and he had an attitude. So when we see people that stand in need, are we willing to really sacrifice, or do we just give them some mere lip service? See, the proper attitude that you and I need to have is the attitude that comes from the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus knew who he was. And I asked you a question. Do you know who you are this morning? Huh? What do you really see when you see folks suffering? When you see the country in which we live in, what moves you to protest against Trump or to hold up the banner of the cross? Y'all quiet. Because somewhere down the line, it ain't about Trump. It's about the cross. And if the cross really moves us, don't we make the difference? Huh? Aren't we the light? Are we? Because if we're the light of the world, why is the world in the shape that it's in? Oh, y'all still on these old wattage bulbs, huh? Some of y'all got some of them little twisty bulbs that's supposed to give you a little more light. And a few of you are using LED. Come on, y'all. Work with me this morning. Church, because somewhere down the line, if we are supposed to make the difference, how are we going to do it? If it starts in here, it'll radiate from here. Amen. If it starts in here, we can change the world in which we live in. See, we must learn to sacrifice our lives when we see a multitude of people that stand in need. And the proper attitude will come to the point to where we will really worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse number 24. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Church, I want to encourage us and remind us. We've been looking at this thing on compassion, and you know, you want to think you got this thing down. Anybody in here think you got it down? Oh, y'all gonna raise your hand, because you know good and well, every one of us sitting in here think we got a handle on this thing. But do we really? Are we really willing to empty ourselves out? Because when I look at Jesus hanging on the cross, I see individuals as he hung on the cross. The boys were afraid, but they loved the Lord. But they went and hid themselves. And I'm reminded that there were some religious folks there at the cross. They went by and they wagged their head. Oh, you saved others, but you can't save yourself. And I'm reminded of a woman that just stood there weeping and sobbing and crying because her son was hanging on the cross and he died for all of mankind. John chapter 20, when Jesus is in the grave, the Bible says the boys had went and hid themselves. But the Bible said Mary, which Jesus had just cleaned 7 devils out of her. I wonder if she really understood what compassion was. The Bible says she stood by the sepulcher and she was waiting. She saw some individual there and that individual, and she says, they have taken my Lord out of the sepulcher. And I don't know where they've laid him, but all you have to do is tell me. And I'll go find him. How many of us have taken Jesus out of our lives? See, it's real easy to talk this thing. But it's when the rubber really meets the road. Amen. And you know, and as I was driving here this morning by myself, I turned the radio on, had turned it off. I turned on CNN, I turned that off. I said, you know what, maybe I just need to concentrate on you a little bit today, Lord. Okay. And as I was driving along, I couldn't help but to think, man, how often do we play this and really not live this? You know, it's real easy to fool yourself. It's real easy. Hey, I'm a preacher. If anybody got it right, it's me. Yeah, you didn't miss that idea. Church, somewhere down the line, we really have to understand we've been called to suffer for the cause of Christ. Peter said, all that desire to live godly in this present world will suffer persecution. And church, and I'm learning. That's the beginning of my compassion. When I can suffer and put myself out for you. And you know, and sometimes we're too busy for one another. I'm guilty. I don't know about you, I'm guilty. You know, the phone ring. Oh, I don't want to be bothered with him.
All right now.
Oh, I can talk about me, but if I'm down your street, how you doing?
Okay now.
But I'm learning that if I'm going to have true satisfaction on this time side of life, I must have the compassion that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, and you know, and that satisfaction brings me into harmony with the Father. And it's not about a physical satisfaction. It's about knowing I've done the will of the Father. Amen. What do you see when you see the multitude of people? What do you see when you see the world in which we live in? It's becoming one of the most ungodliest places on the face of the earth. What do you see when you see people that stand in need, and even your next door neighbor, but you're too busy or you don't have enough concern about them? See, compassion moves me beyond me, and it gives me an understanding of what I must do to help someone else. See, Jesus gave us a commandment. That is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone that believeth. Jesus wants you and I to develop our compassion, but you'll never develop compassion until you see it first and foremost through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Church, I want to encourage you. Have a good week. Stay motivated. Stay encouraged. God has commissioned you and I to show the world that in the midst of everything that's going on, he's still alive and well. He's still able to save those that stand in need.
Amen.
I just want to encourage us and remind us that compassion, I don't know, I thought I had a halfway decent handle on it until Henry got up here. I thought I had a halfway decent handle, but I'm learning that compassion, I can feel for you all day long. And you know how we do it? If you need me, call me. No, I can talk about me. Somewhere down the line, do we know when folks stand in need? Huh? Do we really know when folks stand in need? Yeah. Yeah, we do. Most of the time. Does that compassion move us to fulfill that individual's desire? Jesus reminds us that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And remember what the few is? Faithful, encouraging workers. I hope and pray that we've said something that it will encourage your heart. Remember the body of Christ and you've fallen short? You know, repent and get on the right track. You know, we did a funeral yesterday of a friend of ours. And you know, it's always when that time comes that we get this overwhelming feeling to do something, but we don't do nothing. But we get that feeling. And see, and compassion is not just a feeling. It moves you to do what God says. I want to encourage us. There's work to be done. Jeremiah said it this morning. I ain't going to be here forever. I'd like to stay here a little longer, Lord.
Yes.
But if it calls me right now, I'm ready.
Amen.
I feel sorry for my family. I know we're going to all cry and you're going to miss me. But the question is, who's going to step up to the plate?
All right now.
That the kingdom business See, there's a difference between my business and your business. Kingdom business must be first and foremost in our lives. And when it is, you don't have to worry that if I fall asleep, the church is going to move forward. I want to encourage all of us as members, especially us brothers, God is going to hold us in deep, deep conviction. And I want us to remind us and encourage us, the church here needs to move. And if it moves with you, guess what? We can tag on one another and move the church collectively.
All right.
If you're falling short, repent, get on the right track. You're visiting this morning, want to encourage you. You heard the word of God this morning. I want to encourage you to think about your soul salvation. He's coming one day.
Yes, sir.
He's coming. And I don't know when he's coming, but you know what? If you fall asleep right now, he's already coming. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. After death comes the judgment. I don't know about you. When I go to court, I'm ready.
Okay,
you don't hear me. When I go to court, you give me a traffic ticket, I want to see the officer to give me the ticket. But see, most of y'all won't take the time to go to the courthouse because you figure you're already guilty, which you probably are. But you don't, but you don't understand. Your day in court is to stand before your accuser. And most of the time, he ain't even going to show up. But when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be there with my attorney. And he said he will do an intercession between me and his Father.
Amen.
But in order for that to happen, I got to be right in his sight. I got to live my life every single day. The Bible says you hear his words. You've heard it this morning. You got to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who come to God must believe that he is. You got to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, 13:5. Tell your nay, except you repent, you perish. Confess that Jesus is the Son of a living God. And that's an ongoing confession for those of us who are members of the body of Christ. You know, we say that passage of scripture, but Jesus said, if you deny me before men, anybody in here denied him? You know, when you neglect to tell somebody about the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have denied Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, it's amazing. We can talk about the weather all day long. Mm-hmm. And we can't even spend 10 minutes talking about Jesus. Are we ashamed? Peter said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. Not only must you hear, believe, repent, you got to confess his name. Matthew 10:32-33. Then you must be buried in water for the remission of your sin. It is the watery grave that puts us in the right relationship with the Father. That right relationship helps us to be free from sin. He gives us a brand new walk, and he helps us to live our life because he gives us his Holy Spirit that's designed to guide and direct us in our everyday life. If you're here and you stand in need, number 19 in our blue book, let us stand and sing.